Our sermon this morning is entitled simply Emmanuel, God with us. Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse. I'm using the New International Version. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel." In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we see the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. It was given by Isaiah some 700 years earlier. The virgin spoken of in Isaiah is Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we see many things, including the angel Gabriel visiting Mary to give her the news that she herself is that virgin who will bear the Son of God. Mary's response? Luke tells us that she hurriedly traveled to a little village outside Jerusalem to be with her cousin Elizabeth, who Mary is told by the same angel will bear a son in her old age. Once there, and Elizabeth begins to proclaim Mary as the mother of my Lord, Mary bursts forth in praise and adoration to the glory of God in what has come to be known as the Magnificat, or simply Mary's song. As I pull together Mary's role and bring into clearer focus who this Emmanuel is, I thought it would be a good time to introduce this with the song, Mary, Did You Know?
I hope you guys don't mind. I know we don't normally have the sounds of a full band in this service, but when Rob approached me with this song, I felt like I would really like to have my band with me, and so we can't do that with the pandemic, and I'd really like to have Yam singing with me for this song, and we can't do that with the pandemic, so I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just record a backing track with everybody, and so I created this track for this song, and I hope that you like it, even though there's drums and bass and keyboard and electric guitar and and extra vocals with it. So when you hear the harmony singing, it's that's actually Yam and myself together. So, and I am singing with myself also. So it's kind of an old 70s thing, I guess.
Did you know? will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will lead, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Your baby boy is Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am? He's the great.
Let us pray. Lord God, thank you that you speak today as you did thousands of years ago and all through history. And what you speak is the same, that you love your humanity, that you love the each and every, that you long to be gracious to us. So, Lord, let each one in the hearing of my voice hear, wherever they may be, here in Kirkland or across the globe, let them hear your longing and your love, your Emmanuel. Amen. Thank you to the whole Hudson family for doing that for me. That is a remarkable song that I can never hear enough, because it's this juxtaposition of this literally child or young girl, and she's going to have this baby, and this baby will one day save her and the rest of humanity. It's beautiful. The word Emmanuel appears only three times in the Bible. There is the reference, Isaiah 7:14. And there's one in Isaiah 8:8 that really seems to relate to something else. But then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the writer there uses the very same reference and says, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Matthew, the one-time tax collector turned disciple of Jesus, is said to be the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. And clearly he has interpreted Isaiah's prophetic utterance in chapter 7 as being fulfilled with the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. That birth that this time of year we celebrate, and with lots of pomp and ceremony, in most years anyway. But there's something deeper than just all the boxes and packages and things. So hear me. We must keep in mind that Isaiah, the prophet who spoke these words, he served the kings of both Judah and Israel. They were separate kingdoms at the time. But somewhere around 750 BC and 698 BC, when he lost his life, this prophecy was recorded So hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. And you know what? I actually have had the opportunity to see the scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were discovered in the 1940s, but they date them back to hundreds of years before Jesus. There are those who are doubters. And don't get me wrong, we all at times doubt. But let me also tell you that truth is there for the finding. This God baby did come. And he did come for you and you and you and all of you. Let's ponder what this prophecy's fulfillment means. God with us. I'm going to read a few Old Testament passages that point directly to Jesus Christ, the anticipated Messiah for all people. And I want you to take note that the Hebrew Bible from which these passages arise contains 39 books. It was written and it was compiled over hundreds of years by dozens of writers in disparate places. They didn't all just sit down together in one place and say, let's just make this story. But what we find is that there is reference after reference after reference all through what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, their canon that the Jewish people developed prior to there ever being a Jesus on this earth. But it shows that God's plan was from before time, that his only begotten Son was going to come into the world in the most humble of ways, to the most humble of people, in the most humble of places, and be raised up in that humility and become the Savior of the human race. For it is through his life and his death and his resurrection that the doors to real life open, to eternal life through this Son. The earliest reference to the Messiah in the Bible is in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, the 15th verse. Take note here. This is what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is God speaking to Satan, the devil, the hater of all humankind. It is God's initial outlining in the Bible, his plan of redeeming, renewing, and rebirthing of humanity. You see, humanity was in a garden, was in a good place, in the best place, in relationship with God Almighty. No fear, no pain, no bad stuff, you may say. And then humanity chose to rebel, to listen to the Dark One. And before I go on, I want to point out that this rebellion, this turning away from God and listening to that Dark One, planted the bitter seeds of brokenness, misery, depravity, and death. And it seeped into the very DNA of every human being. Don't you minimize for a moment sin. Don't minimize for a moment the deleterious effects of sin on the human. It's not just a behavior. It gets down into our guts and into our brains, into our thoughts. And as a human race, it has ravaged us. But let us look now to the hope of God, who in the midst of this horrific lostness brings light. Just 9 chapters later, in Genesis 12:3, the writer says, and take note, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." That is God Almighty speaking to a fella named Abram, back before God renamed him into Abraham, the father of many nations. God is again making prophetic reference to his son, who would one day be the son of Abraham and truly bless all peoples on earth. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 and 13. "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors," hear that. "When you rest with your ancestors," meaning when you pass away, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and your own blood. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, I've read this before. I actually read through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, all through. These are the older historical books of the Bible. And I thought it was talking, for some reason, about Solomon. "I will have that person build a place for my name." And it's seen many times as a prophecy about David's earthly son, Solomon. But it is not, for David passed the kingship to Solomon while he was still alive. It is rather a direct prophecy, hundreds and hundreds of years, like 900 and something years before Christ. And it's a prophecy about Jesus Christ, the real son of David. And lastly, in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." The prophet here, who lived about 740 BC to 670 BC, I may look old, I wasn't there at the time, but it's a long time ago, is talking about the birthplace of Emmanuel. And by the way, this prophetic message had to be very specific. Bethlehem Ephrathah. Because there is another village. Did you know? There's another village in Israel, way up north, named Bethlehem. Though, interestingly enough, it wasn't even a town until about 25 years before Jesus was born. But you see, God knew that when he spoke these words, and he wanted to make it very clear exactly where his son would be born. Let's go a little deeper here for a moment. Did you know that the place within Bethlehem where Jesus was born, as far as they can tell, and these are Jewish scholars that I've read and studied, said the specific area that King David almost a millennium earlier, appointed for the lambs to be raised. That area of Bethlehem is where Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born. So to this day, you can see these towers that were built 3,000 years ago. And these towers were to watch out for the wolves and to keep the sheep safe, the lambs safe, because they would take those unblemished lambs just up the road to the temple in Jerusalem, because it required a sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. So the unblemished lamb that was to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world was literally born in and amongst the shepherds that had the task of keeping those sheep safe. In addition, and what I'm pointing out, folks, not to be too detailed, but to point out to you the detail with which God prepared the world for the greatest thing to ever happen, the greatest one. He left no detail undone. In Bethlehem, which means literally house of bread, Ephrata itself has many meanings. One of them is broken or worthless. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, told his disciples that his body was to be broken. It was bread to be broken for them and for all humankind. And here, this baby is born in that place. Let me make several points here. In my view, everything in the universe, in all of history, points to Jesus Christ, to the triune God's absolute love and longing for reconciliation with each one of us, with each and every person, no matter what tongue or tribe, where they're from, where they're going, where they thought they'd be. The history of the Hebrew people tells this. The history of humanity after the fall with Genesis 3:15. It's all about the age-old plan of redemption. We humans today often feel broken, alone, untethered, and know instinctively that we have lost our way and become disconnected from the Creator. We may not admit it, but from my own experiences working in drug and alcohol treatment for a number of years and then serving for almost 3 decades in law enforcement on the rough, ugly, and mean streets of America, and then becoming a pastor and serving in rural South Africa and in rural Alaska and here in Western Washington, I know this to be true. Everyone at some place and at some time realizes they need an Emmanuel. This is true today, and it is true for all peoples everywhere. The late Dr. Don Richardson, a Canadian missionary and a linguist, a fantastic researcher and author, who took his young wife and baby, and at the call of God, they moved to Papua New Guinea. But they didn't move to a resort. They moved far off into a distant place where there was no real communication with the outside world. And the people they were living amongst had been raised to believe that cannibalism was a good thing. In Eternity in Their Hearts, Dr. Richardson outlines his working with those tribes people, as well as going on and traveling the globe and interviewing and studying the linguistics of different peoples. And these were ancient tribes that had passed down generation to generation these oral traditions. And what he's found is that there's evidence everywhere in every people group. They all have the same story. They all feel the same emptiness. And it's not for a multiplicity of gods, it's for one God. These stories that go back thousands of years say we got disconnected and we are waiting to get reconnected. We're waiting for Emmanuel. Now, they may not use that name, although some of them are fantastically similar to Jewish language. But just like the Hebrews, they're waiting for the one who would reconcile them to God. You see, Jesus is that eternity that we have always longed for and have known since ancient times that we were disconnected from. And God is up to something magnificent and has been. The ancient scriptures tell us so. The ancient people groups tell us so. The specific ancient prophecies tell us so. The stars and the planets aligning in the night sky tell us so. Travelers from distant lands showing up to provide gold, frankincense, and myrrh to help pay for the care for Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus whilst they flee Bethlehem and living as refugees are cared for. That tells us so. And this is in fact what God is up to. Listen to the Apostle Paul, who writes in Philippians 2, 6 to 11, in speaking about this Jesus, this Emmanuel. But now he's not talking about the baby. Same Son of God, but listen. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to or use to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every single tongue, and I did add that, single, should praise him to the glory of God. The birth of this baby Jesus that we celebrate at this time of year, this Emmanuel is a big deal. Actually, folks, this is the big deal. For it is this God-man who loves us, who is forever married to the human race. Do you know that in heaven, Jesus has a human body? Yes, he's been glorified, but he's not like a little cherub on a cloud. He's Jesus, and from my understanding of Scripture, he is forever human and ever after divine. I can't explain how, but I can tell you that's what God did with Emmanuel. And he is what life is all about. Except in the context of Jesus Christ, truthfully, folks, nothing makes sense. Because that's the way God, the triune God, has designed us and has designed creation and has designed the universe. So then what do we do with this baby Jesus, this Emmanuel, this God-man who is with us? First, looking back over this year and beyond, and looking at where we find ourselves today, whether we be broke and broken, feeling tossed to and fro, filled with fear and sometimes regret, but always challenged. The Word of God says to turn toward Jesus and not away. Mary herself gives us her response to her circumstances. You know, she was poor. She was from an unknown backwater, not on the map town. A young girl who had no rights, who had no means to earn a living. And she finds herself pregnant and afraid. And yet, as she too went through these tough times, not unlike tough times that we have today, listen to what Mary said. My soul glorifies the Lord. This is from the first chapter of Luke. This is Mary's song. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he is mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost being. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. And get this, to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So as we come to the end of this 2020, let us not simply look back, let us look forward. Let us recognize that Mary did that. God Most High had chosen her. She recognized it. She didn't understand it, but she recognized it. And as Mary turned towards God instead of away, let us do the same. Let us turn toward God and say, Emmanuel, God with us, be with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, take your word. Sink it deep in our hearts. Let us walk in your light and in your truth. You, the faithful one, always the faithful one. We rejoice in Emmanuel, for God is with us. Amen.